We're now going to turn our attention back to the book of Esther, to chapter 4 today. You remember the story so far? You'll find it on page 503 in the pew Bibles. Now, you don't have pews here, I mean in the seat Bibles. The story so far, Queen Vashti had been dumped and Queen Esther had been put in place. Queen Esther was one of God's own people, although she had kept that secret. Her cousin who'd brought her up, Mordecai, had refused to bow down to the king's sidekick, the nasty Haman. And the nasty Haman was so upset about Mordecai not bowing down to him, he'd got the king to agree to a day when all the Jews in the empire could be annihilated. And so it's with the news of that, with the edict having gone out, that on such and such a day, in 11 months' time, people could get up in the morning and kill any Jews, and they would not be accused of murder. So with the edict having gone out, this is the next stage in the story. Chapter 4. When Mordecai learned of all that had been done, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes, and went out into the city, wailing loudly and bitterly. But he went only as far as the king's gate, because no one clothed in sackcloth was allowed to enter it. In every province to which the edict and order of the king came, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting and weeping and wailing. Many lay in sackcloth with ashes. When Esther's maids and eunuchs came and told her about Mordecai, she was in great distress. She sent clothes for him to put on instead of his sackcloth, but he wouldn't accept them. Then Esther summoned Hatak, one of the king's eunuchs, assigned to attend her, and ordered him to find out what was troubling Mordecai and why. So Hatak went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate. Mordecai told him everything that had happened to him, including the exact amount of money Haman had promised to pay into the royal treasury for the destruction of the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the text of the edict for their annihilation, which had been published in Susa, to show to Esther and explain it to her. And he told him to urge her to go into the king's presence, to beg for mercy and plead with him for her people. Hatak went back and reported to Esther what Mordecai had said. Then she instructed him to say to Mordecai, "All the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law, that he be put to death. The only exception to this is for the king to extend his golden scepter to him and spare his life. But 30 days have passed since I was called to go to the king." When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer: "Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows, but you have come to royal possession for such a time as this." Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai: "Go, gather together all the Jews who are at Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maids will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." So Mordecai went away and carried out all of Esther's instructions. Well, obviously, there was a great crisis had come into the situation. I expect in your life from time to time, there's a crisis turns up. What do you do when a crisis comes into your life. You lose your job. There's trouble at home. You're diagnosed with cancer or something. What do you do when a crisis comes into your life? What did God's people in this situation do when this crisis came? It was a serious crisis. An edict had gone out throughout the whole kingdom that on the 13th day of the 12th month, people could rise up that morning and slaughter any Jews who were in their city. It was an order of ethnic cleansing on a grand scale. The day that for the slaughter had been decided by lot, the king and his sidekick Haman had tossed the dice to see what was a good day, a lucky day for this to happen. But we noted last week when we thought about that there is a special verse in the book of Proverbs, chapter 16, verse 33. The lot is cast into the lap, but every decision is of the Lord. And so we know that day was chosen not because of the dice, but because God had set that day apart 11 months hence, given Esther and Mordecai time to do something about it. God was the one who was in control in this situation. And that's a fundamental thing we need to hold on to whenever the crisis comes. Whatever your crisis might be at the moment or might be tomorrow, whenever it comes, if we love the Lord, if we're lovers of Jesus, we can be sure He is in control of it. So what do you do when the crisis comes? What did they do when the crisis came? The first thing that they did was they cried out to God in prayer. We have that in verses 1 to 3 and also in verses 15 to 17. God's people cried out in prayer. Prayer focuses so strongly in this chapter. It's the key thing. It's the first thing that we should be doing whenever the crisis comes into our lives. Mordecai sets the scene for us. The moment he hears the news, he goes to the town square. He tears his clothes, puts sackcloth on. He covers himself in ashes. He begins to pray. And his prayer begins with repentance. We don't know any of the words. Doesn't give us them in the text. But the very fact that he wore sackcloth, that he ripped his clothes, that he put ashes on his head, was indicative that he was standing before God in repentance. His first thought when the crisis came was, what have I done? What have my people done? Is there something we've done that has caused this? Is it God's judgment on us? We need to begin with repentance. Now, I think that's a challenge, because I think very often when the crisis comes into your life, the first thing we tend to do is say, what do you think you're doing? Why should this be happening to me? I mean, I'm a good person. I don't deserve this. That's very often our first reaction. But it shouldn't be our first reaction. Our first reaction should be to ourselves. What have I done? Why is this happening to me? Have I done something? You know, in the book of Leviticus, that gives you all the sacrifices for all the different kinds of sin, there is a specific sacrifice for the unknown sins. So when the crisis comes, there might be something you haven't even noticed you've done wrong that is at the root cause. So whatever, when the crisis comes, we should begin at least by examining our hearts and crying out in repentance to God, praying that He will turn back the judgment that has come upon us. And so I believe Mordecai is doing that as he stands in the town square, in his sackcloth and in his ashes, crying out to God. Surely a man of his caliber that we know would first look into his own life and into his own heart to see if there was anything there that was the cause of this crisis. Somebody wrote, repentance is the process by which we see ourselves day by day as we really are, sinful, needy, dependent people. It is the process by which we see God as he is, awesome, majestic, and holy. When the crisis comes, we begin with prayer, and that prayer should at least begin with a self-examination and a crying out in repentance. But when Mordecai and the Jews and Esther cried out to God in prayer, you would notice they also cried out with prayer and fasting. Are we good at that? We're not, are we? We're no good at that. We forget that. Oh, that's from times past. It's not for today. Oh, no, I can't do that. Don't like being hungry. So prayer and fasting, the fasting bit gets a bit sidelined. But there is something about fasting that focuses the mind, that focuses the concentration on prayer. And it's something maybe we need to put back onto our agendas, especially when the crisis comes. They cried out with prayer and fasting. Once when I was working in Korea, I was asked to do a Bible teaching at one session at a student conference on New Year's Day. So I went off to do my session at the student conference, and I had another meeting later on that day somewhere else. So after I'd finished my talk at the student conference, the leader said, come downstairs and we'll give you lunch and then you can go off to your meeting. So I'm down there sitting at the table, surrounded by the leaders, the student leaders, as I tucked in with my chopsticks to the rice and whatever else was on the table. But I did notice as we were chatting that as I lifted the chopsticks up and down into my mouth, all their eyes were following the chopsticks. As we got chatting, I discovered their conference was a fasting conference, and this was the third day of their fast. Now, what do you do in that situation when you find that out? I thought, oh, well, I'm not going to waste it. I'll just keep eating it. But it was a challenge, wasn't it? They were willing to set aside 3 days to concentrate on fasting and praying for whatever was their main concern at that time. It's something we've sidelined, something that's not right. They cried out to God in prayer with repentance, with fasting, and you'll discover in this chapter, they cried out together. Mordecai begins it, but throughout the empire, we're told, wherever the Jews were, they began to cry out with prayer as well. And then when Esther is finally challenged at the end of the chapter, she says, right, I'll do this thing, even if it costs my life. But first, you've all to pray for me. She gets her maids and she tells Mordecai to tell all the Jews in the city that they have to pray, because there's something about praying together that works. It's okay to pray on your own. We have to pray on our own. But in other situations, we need to pray together. That's why prayer meetings in churches are so crucial, and so many churches ignore it and don't have it. And it's a mistake. Praying together is a powerful thing, and we need to grasp that. There was a moment again in my time in Korea when we were in language study, in this horrendously difficult language, and I'm going every day to language school, and the amount of vocabulary you had to learn became mountainous, and it became so depressing and so hard. And I would go into the classroom at this particular time in the experience, and it was like a dark cloud would just come down into the room, and I couldn't see, I couldn't hear, I couldn't think, I couldn't remember. And it got so depressing. And I prayed about it. Nothing changed. It still came down in that dark black cloud. So I texted or emailed or whatever was appropriate at that time. Our small team, we had a small team of missionaries, just eight of us. And I said, you've got to pray with me about that. And it was as we prayed together as a team that the next day in the classroom, the black cloud had gone. There is power in praying together. So it's absolutely crucial we put that into the agenda of our lives. When the crisis comes, pray, begin with prayer. I know not by what methods rare, but this I know, God answers prayer. I know not if the blessing sought will come in just the guise I thought. I leave my prayer to him alone, whose will is wiser than my own. O. Hallisby, who wrote a wonderful book on prayer, wrote this: prayer and helplessness are inseparable. Only he who is helpless can truly pray. Your helplessness is your best prayer. It calls from your heart to the heart of God with greater effect than all your uttered pleas. Prayer. When the crisis comes, first thing is cry out to God in prayer. Second thing we learn in this story this morning is that when the crisis comes, don't settle for a quick fix. Don't settle for a quick fix. Can we have the next slide, please, David? When Esther first hears of the behavior of her uncle, she's not aware of the actual situation. And so she sends her servants out with a bundle of clothes for him. We can't have Uncle Mordecai dressed like that. I'll send him some nice clothes. And so she sends some clothes out for him to put on. We can't blame her for that. She didn't know any better. Although she should have thought, it's Uncle Mordecai. He's a religious man. He wouldn't be doing this for nothing. There must be something going on in his life. But, oh, don't want to think about that. I'll just send him some clothes. Very often, when the crisis comes, we go for the quick fix, for the easy answer, for the thing that means we don't really want to face it, we don't really want to deal with it. Some folks, of course, go to the pub and get drunk, hoping in the morning it'll go away. Whatever. So many people look for the quick fix to the problems. But Mordecai won't allow that. He refuses to accept the clothes. He forces Esther to think again. So she sends her servant out to find out exactly what is happening. When the crisis comes, don't ignore it. Don't just hope it'll go away. Don't put it on the back shelf. Face it. Deal with it. Bring it right before God. Get a grip of what's exactly happening. So don't settle for a quick fix. Don't just stick a plaster on the business. Thirdly, and most importantly, when the crisis comes, you need to count the cost. It's at this point that Mordecai takes the opportunity to explain to Esther just what is happening. Now he spells it out. He doesn't cover it up. He makes her face it square on. He won't let her get away with anything. He forces her to look the problem in the eye. He makes it very clear to her who's behind it all. He names Haman. It's Haman that's behind this. He's the enemy. He's the one you've got to watch. You've got to know who your enemy is when the crisis comes. You need to face it squarely in the eye. It's also your problem, Esther, he says. You're a Jew. All the Jews are condemned. Don't think you're going to get away with it just because you're the wife of the queen. When it comes out, you'll come under this edict as well. And he sends her a copy of the edict so she can read it for herself. He's not going to let her get away with it for even a moment. He makes her look at the problem squarely. And so when the crisis comes, when the problem comes, look at it. See it for what it is. Spell it out in your own heart. See the pros, see the cons. Deal with it. Don't ignore it. Don't shelf it. She is made to look at the problem square on. And then she is made to face the cost, to count the cost. Now it's at this point that the penny finally drops into Mordecai's head as to what's all going on. You see, when Esther was first taken into the harem of the king, I would well imagine that Mordecai did what we would all would do. What are you doing allowing this to happen? That's my sweet, innocent little cousin. How does she deserve being sent into the harem of this hideous king? It's not right. You don't know what you're doing. And doubtless, he chuntered on to God in that kind of way, because that's what we would all do in the circumstances. But now, the penny's dropped. The crisis has come. He and his people are under threat. Who's got the king's ear? Esther. My Esther. And so when he comes to her, when he challenges her to do what she's going to have to do, he comes away with these amazingly immortal words when he says to her, to Esther, and who knows but that you have come into this royal position for just such a time as this. You see what he's saying? God's got you there. God put you there. God has engineered all this so that you are the one person in the right place at the right time who can save us from this situation. What a burden he puts on her. But he sees that God is in this situation. God's not mentioned. But Mordecai recognizes God's fingerprints at this moment in the situation. Who knows? But that you have come to the royal situation at just such a time as this. You never know when you're going to be the person who can say the word that will push somebody towards Jesus, or say the right thing at the right moment to lift somebody's spirits. You might be the only person who can do that at that moment. God's timing is amazing and is incredible. You know, when we went to Korea, my wife and I were 35 years old. And folks here had said, you're too old. You'll never learn the language. You're hopeless at languages anyway. You have no hope at 35. And besides, look at the children. You're taking a 9, 7 and a 4-year-old away to the other end of the world. It's wrong. You should have gone when you're young before you had kids. Or you should have waited till they're grown up and gone when you're older. It's the wrong time. And people bombarded us with that kind of thing. Christian people bombarded us. But we went because God had told us to go. 35, 36 years old. Began to study the language. 2 years solid language study. Still barely able to speak the language at the end of it. But working away for another 2 years. Trying to get some kind of fluency going. And then I discovered that in Korean culture, you're no use till you're 40. They wouldn't begin to listen to you until you're 40. But these Christians back home, didn't they know that? I didn't know that. But God knew that. So when we came back from our first furlough, I was 40. And more than that, I was Presbyterian. And all the churches in Korea virtually are Presbyterian. And I'm from Scotland. And where did Presbyterianism begin? But Scotland. And there's God. And there's John Knox. And the Koreans all know about John Knox. And I had to find out about John Knox because I didn't know very much. But I was perfect. I had the right CV. Others on our team were Anglicans. They didn't have the right CV. I had it. Who knew that? God. You've come to this situation at just such a time as this. We need to understand this God of ours, who is in control, who knows what's right. And that's the challenge that comes to Esther from Mordecai. Now, it was a big challenge. It wasn't a silly wee one like we had to face in Korea. It was a big one. Because there was a rule. This king always has his rules, doesn't he? There was a rule that you weren't allowed to come into the king's presence unless he asked you to come. And if you were bold enough to try when he hadn't asked you, if he didn't hand out the golden scepter, off came your head, just like that. And he hadn't been speaking to Esther for a whole month, whatever she'd done. She maybe burnt the toaster, whatever, we don't know. Whatever she'd done something, and he hadn't been speaking to her for a whole month. So it was a risk for him. Costly risk. He wasn't exactly reliable, was he, this king? Debauched and drunkard that he was. How would he be on the day she would go in? There was a cost. And she had to face up to that cost. Elizabeth Elliot, the wife of Jim Elliot, who was killed with the Auca Indians many, many years ago now, wrote, "Personal sacrifice paves the way for God's miracles." There was a price, and Esther had to face that price. Interestingly, Mordecai said to her, "Esther, if you don't do this, you'll die. But God will find somebody else." See the faith of this man? Once the penny dropped, saw God was in it. But he said that to her. If you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. And you and your father's family will perish. Mordecai had faith that somehow or other God would deal with this crisis. But he was putting his money on Esther, that she was the person in the right place at the right time. When the crisis comes, cry out to God in prayer. Don't settle for a quick fix. Count the cost of dealing with it. And then finally, we learn in verses 15 to 17, you need then to stand up and to be counted. Mordecai's arguments finally reach deep into Esther's heart, and she realizes she has no choice. She must do it. She makes up her mind. She decides to stand up. It's time to pay the cost. Until now, she has wisely kept her ancestry hidden. But it's now time to let that out. If Jesus was speaking to her, he would have said, you have to put your candle on the candlestick. It's no longer got to be hidden under a bowl. You have to come out. You have to stand up and be counted. It's a challenge, isn't it, for us in this day and age. Increasingly, we're going to have to stand up and be counted in a world that hates us and hates the Christian faith and opposes it. We have to stand up and be counted. She makes up her mind, but she says, I'm only going to do it if you pray for me. She gets Mordecai and all his chums and her maids to pray for her. I'll do it. I'll go into the king if you pray for me. If there's a foundation of prayer behind this whole business, the invisible God, you see, is in their hearts, and she's holding on to that. She's made her choice. She's putting her life on the line. She doesn't know what kind of mood her husband will be in the day she does it. Perhaps he's still chuntering away about the burnt toast or whatever it was. Because some husbands never let it go. And some wives as well. She didn't know. But I'll do it, she says. Then wonderfully in her closing words, she says, I'll do it if I perish. I perish. Willing to die. Willing to pay the ultimate price for her people and for the sake of her God. C.T. Studd is famous for having wrote, if Jesus Christ is God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. Jim Elliot, who did pay that sacrifice, said, he is no fool to give up what we cannot keep to gain what we cannot lose. Esther, the same. If I perish, I perish. Standing up and being counted. And that's the challenge of chapter 4 for us. Not just when the crisis comes, but whenever are we going to be a people who will stand up and be counted, even at the cost of death, as thousands throughout our world have to pay that price today for Jesus. Are we willing? Would we be willing to pay that price for him? Stand up and be counted. When the crisis comes, cry out to God in prayer. Don't settle for the quick fix. Count the cost and stand up in the midst of the crisis and be counted. Because that's what challenges the world. when God's people stand up in the crisis. Think of the Ashers there in Northern Ireland, standing up over their wee cake, standing graciously and quietly in the midst of serious injustice and witnessing to Jesus. Standing up, being counted for him. It's a challenge to us this morning. Amen.